We're now to be favored by a PowerPoint discourse by Brother Erwin Kalinske. And you can see the title is Beginnings. Beginnings, Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Jack, and good morning, everyone. The title of our subject will be Beginnings. It'll be the beginning of the universe, and also we're going to walk right through the whole book of Genesis. You have to bear with me for a few minutes because we'll have a little science study on some of the latest information that is available. Beginnings. The Logos. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and a God was the Word. This is taken from John 1:1 from the Dialogue. Beginnings, the Logos. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3. Beginnings, the Logos. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The beginnings, the Logos. Proverbs 8, verse 22, 23, 27, and 30. And we're only going to extract certain parts of the scripture. Verse 22, the Lord possessed, and that word possessed, if you look it up in Strong's, means created. The Lord created me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. And if you have a New American Standard in your margin, it says consecrated. And I think that's a fantastic thought that from the moment the Logos was created, he was consecrated to do God's will. Verse 27, and when he, God, established the heavens, I was there. Verse 30, then I was beside him, God, as a master workman, or other translations will say craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. God saw fit that in the first three or four chapters of Genesis, God does not present any credentials as to who I am, how powerful I am, or how great I am as far as his character and so forth. In the scriptures, it states, in the beginning, God. Genesis, the beginnings. The first testimony of Jehovah is not only a declaration of divine truth, but a repudiation of human error. In the beginning, God, and that denies atheism with its doctrine of no God. In the beginning, God, that denies polytheism with its doctrine of many gods. In the beginning, God created. That denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite becoming. God created heaven and earth. That denies pantheism, that would be the forces of nature, which make God and the universe identical. God created heaven and earth, and that denies materialism, which asserts the eternity of matter. Beginnings. Spirit creatures were created before 15 billion years ago. Now, this is a plus or minus. And the creation of the universe after 15 billion years ago. So it's very possible that all of the spirit beings helped create the universe. The creation of the earth is 4 billion years ago. If you could check on a computer, you'll notice that they put down 4.5 billion years. They show you various ways whereby they come up with this conclusion. And preparing the earth was 42,000 years ago. The beginnings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is taken from Genesis 1:1. You will notice that this is an explanation of the Big Bang Theory. I have to tell you an experience that I had. I rarely turn on the television when I come home from work. And years ago, I turned on the television, and to this day, I remember his name was Dr. Posen from DePaul University. And he said he's going to explain the Big Bang Theory. And at first, I had in the back of my mind, is this true or is this a joke? Sometimes they tell jokes to get your attention. But it turned out to be true. So you'll see the formation of the universe in the pink part on the top. And then you have the expansion for over 300,000 years, and you have all this mass, and then after 15 billion years, we have all of the stars and galaxies. There was a man named Edwin Hubble. He was a graduate student, and he was listening to a scientist talk that he noticed that there was a great deal of activity in this one big constellation. Well, no one paid attention to it but Edwin Hubble. So as a graduate student, he said, I'm going to investigate all this. And what he did is, from Isaac Newton, he took the spectrum. And what he did is he developed, and he found out that all those stars that were up in heaven were really galaxies. So he found out that there were many, many galaxies in the universe. So he put the spectrum on each one. And if you could see clearly, the red, where those are galaxies there. And if it's red, that means it's further away from the Big Bang. And if the galaxies are in the blue, if the galaxies are in the blue, which you can see like yellow, and way in the back you can see the blue, that means they're closer to the Big Bang. And three scientists, British scientists, were so intrigued by this that they used a method by tracing light all the way back from the beginning, and they were able to prove, one of them was Hawking, and they were able to prove that there was a beginning. And one scientist of the three said, we don't know how it started. We don't know all the physical rules or scientific rules that are involved. All we know is that we are in it. I thought that was a wonderful thought. So what Edwin Hubble did, he was able to prove that the universe is expanding. And they did prove that there was a beginning. Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, they went from pigeon dung to the Nobel Prize. What they did is they had this big antenna built, and when they turned it on, they noticed that there was unusual static. And they said, well, let's go clean this big antenna of all the pigeon dung. And when they cleaned all the pigeon dung, they realized that they still had the same sound. So what they discovered was that expansion that you saw of 300,000 years. They were picking up all the radioactive material all the way back. And two more men won the Nobel Prize for the picture of the backfire from the Big Bang. I'm going to read the first paragraph. I don't know if you can see it or not, but it says, two physicists who obtained a satellite picture of the infinite universe, a mere 389,000 years after its explosion birthed 13 billion years ago, a feat scientists thought would never be achieved, have been awarded the 2006 Nobel Prize in Physics. And then these gentlemen quote from this paragraph, if you could read it, I'll read it for you. It says, Arno Penzias and Robert Wilson, those are the two that I referred to on that radio antenna. They stumbled onto the cosmic radiation while testing powerful radio receivers for Bell Labs in 1964. They were looking for the source of the static, and they heard on the early radios and found it was the microwave radiation coming from space. They were awarded a Nobel Prize in 1978 for their discovery. Etymology. In Hebrew, the book of Genesis is called Bereshit, meaning in the beginning, from the first word of the Hebrew text, when the Hebrew Bible is translated into the Greek in the 3rd century B.C. to produce the Septuagint. The name given was Genesis, meaning birth or origin. And this is taken from the Wikipedia Encyclopedia. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Genesis 1:2. And continuing in Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. One of the great controversies in Genesis is the definition of the word day. We're going to give you four definitions that are taken from Strong's number 3117. The definitions are on the left-hand side, which would be where it says figuratively. So the first definition for the word day is figuratively as a space of time. So on the right side, I put so that we would get the right form of this definition. It says, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, Genesis 2:4. Now, we know as Bible students that God did not create everything in one day. So that would be a figurative expression. Now, the next two that you see, sunrise to sunset, and from sunset to sunrise, that this is the second definition right here. Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m., and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then this is taken from Matthew 27, verse 46. So this definition that I have here would qualify from sunrise to sunset or from sunset to sunrise. The third definition means a segment of time without any reference to solar days, and it usually could be several years or many, many years. So the first definition we have, Genesis 2:17. Adam and his day would be 1,000 years if he remained faithful to God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, one day would equal 1,000 years. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, we're told that in the days of Noah, that was when God was going to prepare for the flood, that would be 120 years. So that would be Noah's days. And we have a scripture that all of us should be very familiar with, and that's Acts 17:31. It says, he, that would be God, had fixed a day whereby Christ will judge the world in righteousness. So this day, this judgment day, will be 1,000 years. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it's told that we have a day of salvation, which would be the gospel age. Well, the day that is being referred to here is approximately 2,000 years long. And our last part of the definition, which be on your side right here, it means an age or an epoch. So on the right side, you see Earth's creative days equal 7,000 years. God is resting on the seventh day, and he's still resting. And we know from the Jubilees that 7 times 7 equals 49. That's a Jubilee year. And then when you add 1, that would be 50. That would be the Grand Jubilee. So you could see that on our chart, when we come to the Grand Jubilee, that would be right here. This would be 49, and this would be 50 when we have the Grand Jubilee. And also, this definition would be the expansion of the universe, which would be anywhere from 13 to 15 billion years. This is a very brief outline of Genesis. Point number one, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we have the creation of the universe and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 28, we have six creative days of the earth, and we believe that each day would be 7,000 years. Point number three, from Genesis 2, 7 to chapter 8, verses 1 to 22, we have the creation of Adam and the growth of civilization to the flood. And point number four, from Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 11 to 26, we have the descendants of Noah to Abraham. And point number five, from Genesis chapter 11 to 27 through chapter 50, verses 1 to 26, we have the history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The creative days. God prepares the earth for man. And this would be the start of Genesis chapter 1, verses 3. So it would be my thought, and I'm sure it would be the thought of many of the brethren, that God used the creative days of the 7,000-year cycle, and God is resting during the permission of evil, and he will even rest during the 1,000 years, and Christ will turn over each individual of mankind to the Heavenly Father. The Garden of Eden. And he, Jesus, answered and said, "Have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female?" This is taken from Matthew 19, verse 4. And Satan said, Jesus, on another occasion, was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And this is taken from John 8:44, and that would be a paraphrase. Man wonderfully made. I give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalms 139, verse 14, taken from the New American Standard. I'm sure we're very familiar with the fact that many criminals have been released from prison due to the discovery of the code that we have here. And also many individuals were convicted because they were able to trace the DNA in even a small measure to the criminal. Then we read, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Psalms 103:14, New American Standard. The key characters in Genesis. Now, we don't have all of them, but we have enough just to illustrate. On your left, you see Adam and Eve. Then you see Enoch. And then we see Noah on the bottom here. And then we also see Abraham offering up Isaac and the angel restraining Abraham from slaying Isaac. Then we have Melchizedek, and then we have Jacob wrestling with the angel. And then we have Joseph, who told his own brothers that he was sold into slavery, and it really was God's will for him. For geographic locations, the pictures that you see are from the area of Mesopotamia. And this would cover Genesis chapter 1 through 11. So we have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Then we have the flood. And we believe the answer to the flood is in the dove. And you see that green olive leaf. That would be the answer to the flood. And then we have the Tower of Babel. And this would be the remains of Babylon. The end of the world that was. We have a picture of Noah. And the Lord moved through his spirit that all of the animals came to the ark. Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between the rivers. And the rivers would be very close to the green area here. It'll show a little better on another map. But this would be Mesopotamia. So this would be Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11. And you'll notice on the bottom it says a contemporary map of Iraq and the surrounding region showing Mesopotamia, and it literally means between rivers. The journeys of Abraham. When the Lord called Abraham, he lived in the city of Ur, and then he journeyed up north, and that would be about 400 miles, 200 miles to Haran, and he lived in Haran for approximately 5 years. Then he journeyed all the way down, and he lived, most of his life was spent in the area of Beersheba and also Hebron right here. When Abraham had to offer up Isaac, he journeyed from Beersheba to Jerusalem, and he returned to this area. So most of Abraham's life was spent by Beersheba and Hebron. The geographic locations, the land of Israel and Egypt. This covers Genesis chapters 12 to 50. Abraham lived in Mesopotamia, Israel, and Egypt. Isaac lived in Israel. Jacob lived in Israel. And Joseph lived in Israel and Egypt. I'd like to mention that more promises were given to Abraham than any other person except our Lord. So, promises God made to Abraham and his seed. We're reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I will make thee of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God further declared, unto thy seed I will give this land. That would be Canaan or Israel. Genesis 12:7. His seed was to be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of heaven. Genesis 22:17. He shall be a father of many nations. Genesis 22:17 and 17:5. Kings shall come out of thee. Genesis 17:16. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Genesis 22:17. God further declared, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. I won't read the scriptures because you could see them. God will establish an everlasting covenant between him and his seed, all nations of the earth to be blessed in him. In his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The covenant of blood made to Abraham. This is taken from Genesis, the 15th chapter, verses 8 to 21. But we're only going to discuss verse 8. And he, Abraham, said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it, the land of Israel? And God responded, and I'm going to quote now from reprint 39:45. Column 2, paragraph 3. And I'd like to mention that this is a covenant by blood. God at once gave Abraham his oath in confirmation of the promise. By a peculiar method, God bound himself to Abraham by what is termed the covenant of blood. A full description of it is given in the lesson. A heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove and a young pigeon were sacrificed, and the Lord sacrificed animals, and was thus swearing by a covenant or sacrifice of life blood to the promise he had given. The Lord was represented by a lamp of fire. So what the Lord ordered, he ordered these animals be cut in half, and this lamp went right through the animals. And this is a wonderful promise given to Abraham. Abraham sacrifices Isaac at Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22:14, we're told that the Lord will provide a sacrifice. And what this really means is it's a picture of salvation. This is recorded for us in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. And I'm sure we know this scripture by heart, that God offered up his Son to die on behalf of mankind. So when Jesus came to the earth, he did not want to condemn mankind, but he knew he came to die for mankind. God's promises and key statements in the book of Genesis. Now, I don't have all of them. I'm sure you can think of many of them. And now, these are positive and negative statements. In Genesis 1:28, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In Genesis 2:17, God warned Adam, "Dying, you will die if you disobey me." And Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Now, this is the first prophetic promise that we have in Scripture that God would offer some kind of salvation for mankind. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God will flood the earth, and that Noah, his family, and the animals would be spared. And in Genesis chapter 9, 12 to 17, we have the rainbow covenant. And in Genesis 12, 1 to 2, God told Abraham, "Go forth from your country, and I will make you a great nation." Genesis 13, 14 to 17, this is a promise of land. God said, "I will give you this land and the dust of the earth." And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 to 6, God promised that all of the stars that Abraham would be able to see in heaven, the great number that would be there, that would be his seed. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, we just quoted the blood covenant. And in Genesis 15, 18 to 21 was the first land title deed to Abraham, where all the Gentile nations lived at that time. There were 10 different Gentile nations. God said to Abraham that this will be your land. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, speaking to Abraham, "Your name shall be Abraham." So it was changed from Abra to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 6 to 8, nations, kings, and the everlasting covenant were promised to Abraham. And Genesis 17, 10 to 13 was the covenant of circumcision. And in order to come under all the promises that were given to Abraham, you had to be circumcised. And this is a picture of the New Testament where God said he will have the circumcision of the heart. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, there was a great promise even given to Ishmael that 12 princes would come from him and he would be a great nation. In Genesis 18, 10 to 15, God promises a son to Sarah. And in Genesis 22, 14, we have Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So that would be the first compound name of Jehovah, and God will provide salvation for mankind. And in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18, God's oath, God swore by an oath that he would bless two seeds. In Genesis 26, verse 3, God gave his oath to Isaac concerning land. In Genesis 28, 11 to 14, we have a picture of Jacob's ladder and the promise of land. In Genesis 35, 9 to 12, we have Jacob's new name, and his name is Israel. And God promises land to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 40, verses 8 to 13, Joseph interprets a dream in prison for two prisoners. And in Genesis 41, 14, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And in Genesis 41, 41, Joseph becomes second to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And in Genesis 49:10, we have a wonderful scriptural promise. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. In Genesis 49:24, we are told that God is our shepherd. And in verse 50, verse 24, the land was promised by oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Abrahamic promises, there are two seeds. Isaac is represented in the heavenly seed. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and also 31, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman, and that would be the Sarah covenant. Jacob always represents the earthly seed. We read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's name in Genesis. The first name that we have would be God is the Elohim. And this is taken from the Companion Bible, Appendix 4. 2, God Most High, that would be El Elyon, or the Creator. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And this is taken from Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20 and 22. 3, God Almighty, that means El Shaddai, a personal God who will supply your needs, Genesis 17, 1. And this third definition of El Shaddai applies to all of us now as Christians. Point number 4 would be Jehovah Jireh. That would be the Lord will provide or be seen. Genesis 22:14, that God would provide salvation. And the fifth name would be Everlasting God, El Olam, Genesis 21:33. God's name. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, self-existing one, I did not make myself known to them. This is Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And these are scriptures that I like. We don't have all of them now. This is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, in this Exodus 3:14, there is a word, haya. It's a verb, and it means to be. So God would be in different roles in each age. God's name changes, and that would be haya, to be. In the first world, we know God as the Elohim. In a patriarchal age, we know God Most High, El Elyon, would be the Creator, and 3 would be El Shaddai, which means a personal God. During the Jewish age, we know God as the self-existing one, or the I Am. In the Gospel age, we know God as the Heavenly Father. And in the Millennial age, God is the Grandfather. Now, God as a grandfather is not in Scripture, but it is in the volumes and it is also in the reprints. And then we have ages to come. God may be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Jacob's ladder, from heavenly Zion to Jerusalem. And this would be the communication between the heavenly realm and also the earth, which would be the ancient worthies. Jacob was sleeping on a comfortable rock, and he had this beautiful dream. So this would be the communication during the millennial age. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. You can see Joseph standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was trying to recall the dreams that he had. And Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, that he would have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. So you could see the healthy cows on one side, then you see very lean cows, then also you see beautiful full-grown wheat, and also you see wheat that is dried out. What we're going to do now is, one winter, Sister Dorothy and I, we decided that we're going to see how many parallels there would, or illustrations there would be between Joseph and Jesus. And there are about six or so in the reprints. And we just kept going, and we developed 40-some similarities. I'm not going to quote all 40, but we're going to give you a sample of what we have. And if you'd like a copy, I would be able to give you a copy. Joseph was hated of his brethren. He was beloved of his father. Jesus was hated by the Pharisees, beloved of his father. Joseph was 30 years old when he began to rule. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. Joseph's own people conspired to kill him. Jesus' own people, including the rulers, conspired to kill him. Joseph, in intent and figure, was put to death by his brothers. And Jesus was put to death by his own people. Joseph became a blessing among the Gentiles and acquired a Gentile bride. Jesus will be a blessing in the millennial age along with his bride, the church, composed of a remnant of Jews and Gentiles. A cup was important in the story of Joseph. A cup was important in the story of Jesus. Joseph was blameless throughout his life. Jesus was perfect and blameless throughout his life. Joseph was in the service to save Jesus and the Gentiles. Jesus was in the service to save all mankind. Joseph was betrayed by one of his brothers, and Jesus was betrayed by one of his own, Judas. Joseph was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused as a blasphemer. Joseph was married before he began his great work for Egypt. And Jesus and his church married before the work of saving mankind. God's oath is confirmed in the book of Hebrews. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is just my opinion. I think verse 17 is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. I think God is trying to show or illustrate to the spirit-begotten class that this is as far or as much as he could show to the heirs of promise, that his will prevail, and it's only a matter of time that it will be carried out by powerful spirit beings. So I'm going to read verse 17 again, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Now, we know that God does not have to give an oath. All he has to do is order one of his powerful agents, and it will be done. But for our benefit, it's expressed as an oath. The span of Genesis. I put down 2,300 years. I'm not trying to be too exact so that we don't get into any controversy about a year or so. So it's 2,300 years. So you can see on the arrow that it's right from creation all the way to the start of the Jewish age. So that's approximately 2,300 years. The span of the ancient worthies will be from Adam to the death of Jesus. You can see by this big arrow. And the little pyramid C that you see here really represents Abraham and all of the ancient worthies. So all of the ancient worthies from the time of Adam all the way to the death of Jesus are represented in this pyramid. Not that they were perfect, but because by faith they were found acceptable and they pleased the Heavenly Father. The span of the ancient worthies, as we mentioned, will be from Adam to the death of Jesus, all the way across here. And this is a list taken from Hebrews chapter 11. We have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. And I'd like to say about Rahab, I did read in one commentary that she was a businesswoman and she was an innkeeper. But according to the translation, if you just change that one little letter, which they think they did, she was not a prostitute or a harlot. And then we have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, and others. I personally believe there are going to be many of the others that will comprise all of the ancient worthies. In regards to the covenant, we have the law covenant, the grace covenant, and the new covenant. So we have the Jewish age, the gospel age, the millennial age, and ages to come. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used the three women in the life of Abraham. So in a Jewish age, we have Hagar, and that would be servants and friends. In the gospel age, we have Sarah, that would be the heavenly sons. And in the millennial age, we have Keturah, which would be the earthly sons. And in the ages to come, this would be Jehovah's perfected sons. We're going to have a comparison now between Genesis chapter 1 and 3 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 22. I'm going to read from the left to the right. Number 1, Genesis, new heavens and a new earth. Revelation, new heavens and a new earth. Genesis, Satan to deceive and destroy. Revelation, Satan bound, destroyed, to deceive no more. Genesis, sin, pain, sorrow, sighing, and death. Revelation, no more pain, sorrow, no more death. 4, curse on the ground, no more curse. Trees of life cast out, trees of life. 6, dominion of death and the grave. 6, the dead, small and great, before God to receive life. 7, Adam lost dominion of the earth, and the second Adam victorious, dominion restored. Now these are taken from reprint 4:6-2. Now we added a few, these are not from the reprints. So in Galatians we have God dealt and spoke to Adam in a garden. In Revelation, God is with us. It would be Emmanuel, representing Jesus, is with us. 9, Eve, a bride for Adam. Revelation, the church class is a bride for Jesus. And 10, the waters of life in the garden. And Revelation will be the waters of life freely given. Now, number 10, when it says waters of life freely given, the reason they're freely given is that Jesus died. He died in order that we would have that free water. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. This scripture is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. I'd like to tell you about an experience that I had at work. The foreman was saying that I was a Bible student and so forth, and I believed in some kind of a kingdom. So the grandmother said to the foreman, which was her nephew, she said, ask him to give me scriptures about that kingdom. And I did. And she wrote a note back to me saying, these are all Old Testament scriptures. She said she prefers to have something from the New Testament. Well, that was a wonderful lesson for me. So from now on, I would encourage everyone here to circle Galatians 3:8 or underline it, do whatever you want. But it says this is the scripture, and it says that this is the gospel. So Paul knew that the gospel was the Abrahamic promise. And I think that was a wonderful blessing for me. Jehovah as the Savior. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15 and verse 23, truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. I love this scripture because God hides himself to a certain extent from even the spirit-begotten class and also from the world, that they would learn the powerful lesson of the permission of evil. And verse 23 says, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Christ is Savior, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in closing, I love Psalms 150. We're only going to read a few verses. This is Psalms 150, verses 1, 2, and 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And may the Lord bless these considerations.